Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the Divine Will ebook series where we take a methodical review of Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has ecclesiastical accommodation or approval by the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So it's all approved. So we're really, really blessed. In fact, in the English translation, there's no such writings that have the approval of the church, except this dissertation, yet to come. Now, we know the Imprimatur and the Nihil Obstat was given to the first 19 volumes in its Italian translation, but there is no English translation that carries those churches of approval. But this summary by Father Iannuzzi, and then corroborating us, driving us into the volumes to show where Father gets his summary from, and then allowing Jesus and his Blessed Mother to teach us. They're the ultimate teachers. Everyone else is driving us into them. We're all cheerleaders, and we're all collectively doing that together. So we're, again, once again, sorry to announce that we're going to be without Maureen this evening. Everything's fine. She just had to do some things with family, and this was something she could not get out of. Very important. You know, we have to, you know, the balance, the work, life, family balance is very tenacious at times, but we must do it. So we're going to begin as we always do with prayer, and we'll begin now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most Holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to come together to have this opportunity. We're really grateful that we woke up today, physically first, and then spiritually, as God continues to teach us. The more we desire this gift, the more he teaches us. You know, it's interesting. We talked about on Radio Maria, a white paper, a paper that was written by Father John Olin Brown, the late John Olin Brown. And I had not read it maybe 8 or 9 years ago. I read it. And sort of out of sight, out of mind. It was on the website, but I just never saw it again. And when I noticed it, I read it again. And what an incredible white paper. I think I sent it out last few emails. I'll do it again this evening. Drawing the correlation between living resigned to the divine will, basically, which is doing the will of God, versus living in the divine will, having the possession of the divine will. And it's really interesting because it puts everything in perspective. And I think it helps to help us understand that, you know, as we're journeying, all these cenacles are not going to get us into the divine will. All these cenacles will not give us the gift, nor will all reading all 36 volumes give you the gift, nor reading the Hours of the Passion will give you the gift, nor will reading the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom give you the gift. It's all disposing us. It's all resigning us to live in the divine will. And it's when we're in that mode, that sort of first half of the game, that's when God works his miracles. Remember, he says you have to be in it basically to win it. And he says that in volume 19, August 31st, 1926. He says to Louise and to us, he says, quote, "Now, how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them," end quote. So at first glance, okay, how am I going to get into this kingdom? Again, do I have to read the 36 volumes? Well, if God made 36 volumes available to you, yeah, he's looking for you. He's expecting you to read them. But do I have to wait till I read all 36 volumes? Do I have to wait till I read the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom or the Hours of Passion? Do I have to wait till I understand that completely before I can enter into the divine will? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Our Lord says he had to make this easy and accessible to all. He says this in volume 11. I don't know if I have it in front of me. He said he had to make it easy and accessible in all situations, in all circumstances, and in all places. And that excludes anyone, no one. But he does say it's available in all those places. It's available to everyone except for those who do not want it. End of story. And I know that's none of us listening today. We all want this gift. So that's good news. Also, even greater news is the fact that if I take just a quick glimpse at this, this is the Splendor of Creation. This is the book written by Father Annuzzi prior to his dissertation, which sets a great framework into reading the volumes and understanding this gift. And if nothing more, I'd like to just read one paragraph that it seems like one paragraph, but it makes a whole world of difference. So again, we're talking about entering into the gift. Father Annuzzi states on page 127, quote, first of all, it's under the title, immediate entry. Quote, anyone in the state of grace can immediately experience God's eternal mode of activity. And this is abundantly clear in the writings of contemporary church mystics. Most importantly, Luisa Picaretta, also Venerable Conchita, Dina Bellinger, on and on and on. We can go on. Anyone in the state of grace, because again, this is a mystical gift. This is not like our baptismal gifts that are given equally to all souls. Mystical gifts are given unequally to God's good pleasure. He gives it to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. So again, in of itself, reading the volumes, we can read it 100 times. That in of itself is not going to bring us into the gift of the divine will. Only the grace of God will do that. But it's sure going to get us closer every time we do it, because what it does is it's allowing us to, quote, live resigned to the divine will. With its in and outs, we're not going to be there on a permanent basis. We're going to have our fluctuations. We're going to be in one moment. We're going to be out the next moment. Luisa was. Why do we expect it to be any different? Now, can someone immediately, on the turn of a dime, enter into the kingdom and remain there? Absolutely. Can one's life change 100%, never to go back again? Yeah, of course. Look at St. Paul. Look at St. Mary Magdalene. Their lives were completely turned around in one instant, and they never went back to their sinful inclinations. Anything's possible with God. But again, living resigned. And that's what we're doing today. And that's what we do every day as we listen to different podcasts, as we read, as we cynical, as we talk to each other about this, as we talk to God about this. You know, we can be alone. We can be out in the country by ourselves. We have no one to be face-to-face with. It doesn't matter. I think God gave us the greatest example. He gave us Luisa, stay in bed, limiting her visitors. And then when she said to Jesus, I'm losing everything. And Jesus says, no, don't think like you're losing everything. If you're losing things, know that it's me taking things away from you for a greater good. Again, God is stripping us. We don't need 99% of the things we have when we go to heaven. So he's preparing us now. It's absolutely incredible. Maybe one day we'll take a look at this living resigned to the divine will versus living in the divine will. I may read a few things on that later because I just can't get it out of my mind. Okay. Again, I mentioned about we're without Luisa today. We're without Maureen today. We are with Luisa today and every day for that matter. And again, the divine will is like a cog. This is the way Adam was completely fused to God's most holy divine will. He had everything. All the attributes, all the knowledges, everything. Then he sinned. And that stopped. Now, God didn't stop, but Adam disengaged and he no longer could receive the thrust, the power. Because the way the cog works, and again, I'm no mechanic, so please don't be impressed. One source of power will facilitate movement here, and then this will facilitate movement here. I can't get this to move, but if I did, I would. So, and that's where we're going back again. We're re-engaging. Now, he didn't disassemble this. He didn't remove it from our soul. This is in our DNA. It was just deactivated. It was paused. It was shut off to be resumed at a time later in the future. And he says the time is now. I mean, that's incredible. And the time is now in our lifetime, which is even more incredible. I mean, God loves us so much. He loves each and every one of us so much. And he's got plans for us. He really does. And we're in his plans. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have been given the introduction to the gift of living divine will if we were not in God's plans. That's for sure. Now, how we cooperate in God's plans, that's up to us. Again, I had to make this easy and accessible in all circumstances, in all situations, in every place, except for those who do not want it. He's not going to force us. Okay, so we began with 106. We got through one paragraph, and then we sort of stalled. But I'm going to get through this and hopefully not stop, and then we can start our fresh material here. Because I'd like to get to some of the quotes of the Catechism, which is really exciting, which helps us, I think, with our apologetics. Okay, so this comes from volume 11. That's footnote number 106, March 15th, 1912. The divine will is the sanctity of sanctities, and the soul who does it on earth as in heaven is a queen soul who gives life to all the good done on earth and in heaven. These souls are the true consecrated hosts of the divine will. End quote. Now, Jesus talked about this, and we talked about this many times also, about how God is enchanted with the souls that are living in the divine will on earth, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the sinful nature of mankind, in the midst of the chaos that we're going through currently. All this are obstacles. They're roadblocks, if we allow them. God is enchanted as he sees us navigating, avoiding them, confronting them, not allowing them to stop us. He's enchanted. He wants that opportunity to give thanks to the Father for the opportunity that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they did not lose everything. I know we hear things to the extent that they lost everything. Well, they did in essence, but they didn't legitimately, because if God had taken the divine will completely away, Adam and Eve's heart would have stopped beating, the lungs would have stopped breathing, the blood would have stopped flowing. And it didn't. God left the divine will doing that so that mankind can continue in a fallen state and be prepared and ready and get to the point where they may be redeemed. We may be redeemed. And that's happened. And also to keep us alive and viable so that he may sanctify us. And that's what we're going through right now. This is that third coming that St. Bernard of Clairvaux speaks of and St. Cyril of Jerusalem. The third coming lies between the first two. It's invisible. Well, the other two are visible. Jesus 2,000 years ago was visible. His final coming, all will see the glory of our Lord. This one's invisible. Like St. Louis de Montfort says, this is interior. This is all underground. Nobody can see it. Nobody can stop it except us. That's what's so beautiful. But he says, you've got to come into my will in order to receive this massive amount of grace and graces. And again, that from the surface looks ominous, but Father News reminds us, anyone in the state of grace. So, you know what? We don't have control over many things in our lives, but that's one thing I think we have somewhat control over, right? We can go to confession. And if we can't find a priest for confession, remember the advice that Pope Francis gave us during the COVID. He told us that if you're in need of confession and you cannot find a church, you cannot find a priest to hear your confession, confess directly to God, with the intention that you will confess those same sins to a priest whenever possible. And he said those sins would be forgiven at the time you confess them directly to God. Because again, it's your intention. Intentions are so important. It was your intention, my intention, to have that confession heard. It's no fault of ours. It could not be heard at that time. So again, we have no excuse. So that we can do. Anyone in the state of grace may immediately enter into this. And again, we know what God said. that you must come into my will, into my kingdom in order to receive them. And that is the grace and graces and the gifts that he must give to creatures. We're getting everything back and more. That's astonishing. Okay, I promised I wouldn't stop, but I did, didn't I? Okay, I'm battling some terrible allergies, so I apologize. Okay, continuing in my usual state, I felt the great desire to do the most holy will of blessed Jesus. And he came and told me, my daughter, my will is the sanctity of sanctities. Again, do we believe this? Is this truly the sanctity of sanctities? In the era of sanctification, which we're in now, this third coming right now, is it the gift of the divine will that's going to be the crux of it? Yeah, it is. It is. It's at the helm of everything that God is doing in, through, and with us. The soul who does my will according to the perfection that I am teaching you, that is on earth as it is in heaven, however small, ignorant, and ignored, leaves even other saints behind in such of their prodigies, the most clamorous conversions, and the miracles. Really, in comparison, the souls who do my will in the way it is my third fiat are queens, and it is as if all the others were at their service. End quote. That's astonishing. Again, our Lord is enchanted at our perseverance, our determination, our intention to want this gift. And that's why the more we know of this gift, the more we read or listen, the more we desire it. The more we desire it, the more we read or listen. So it's sort of cyclical. But again, reading the volumes in of themselves is not, it's not a magic potion. What about those who don't have the volumes? Does that mean they cannot receive this gift? See, that then we would be guilty of Gnosticism. That's a heresy. Anyone can receive this gift. If God decides someone out in the desert who's never heard of Louisa, never heard of Jesus, if he wants to give that soul the gift of the divine will, he can. He will. Now, when more is given, more is expected. So, of course, he's given us all this plethora of information. So we don't get tight about it. We don't get tense about it. Because, again, reading and the studying and the cenacles that we're doing right now, these are all just getting us resigned, getting us disposed, getting us prepared so that God can keep giving us more and more in the way of grace and graces. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. So God knows exactly when we're going to turn the corner and head in a upward direction, when we're going to climb higher into this divine will, deeper into the divine will. He knows when we're going to do that. And he gives us what we need in advance of that. It may not be a week before, maybe at the time we need it. But grace anticipates the soul. The soul doesn't anticipate grace. Thank God for that. Okay. I think we'll do the same thing we did on Wednesday. I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to. If anyone has something they'd like to say, anything they'd like to add, I mean, we have a small group here. Why not? If anyone wants to do that, just do that and just let me know you're there. But we're going to now start on the new material, which is really, really great. Again, in the same passage, volume 11, March 15th, 1912, excuse me. Let me bring the pointer out so I can keep an eye on this, because I'm going to forget myself. Okay. Okay. It seems that the soul who live in my will do nothing while they actually do everything. Okay. Now, do you remember when Jesus told Louise, I don't have the vibe? He said, you look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. And it's really interesting, too, because it's sort of the reverse, the opposite of the life of his humanity, of the first coming. Remember the Pharisees? They would look like they were doing everything, while nothing was coming, or very little was coming from the heart. Again, not all, but there was a vast majority of them. So they looked like they were very busy. They looked like they were doing the right things, but it wasn't pleasing to God because their heart was not in it. It was not their intention to be kind, to be charitable, to be loving, So we don't have to go around beating our chests. We don't have to go around building churches. I mean, if that's what we're inclined to do and that's what Our Lady suggests we do, then we do it. But we don't have to go out there looking to collect bricks to build a building, because that's not what God wants. See, he wants us to, it's interesting because there's two words, there's be and there's do, B-E and there's do, D-O. And in the past, the saints, they did. They would do. And whatever they did, that's who they were known for, or who they were known by. He did this, she did that. Saint of this, saint of that. Something they did, which predicated them to become a saint. And that's who they were known for. Now Jesus says, I want to do the opposite again. I want you to be first before you do anything. Come under the divine will umbrella. Become resigned. Allow me to dispose you so that I may give you this gift. Allow me to give you this plethora of grace and graces and gifts that I can give you only if you enter into my will. How do you enter into the will? Anyone in the state of grace. And then, of course, now that we are journeying, we know it's state of grace, four things Jesus teaches us. We must be in the state of grace. We must have an ardent desire. We must really want this gift, of course. We must have an upright intention. We must want it for the right reasons, of course, first to please God, and second for the salvation of souls, to help our brothers and sisters. So wanting it for the right reason. So state of grace, upright intention, ardent desire, and ask for the gift. That's the one that I always forget, because he wants us to ask for it. I mean, doesn't he know what we want? Of course he does. But he also tells us throughout the volumes that he made all of creation mute so that we may be the voice of them. And what is creation? Creation, think about creation as just a zillion or more sticky pads, sticky notes that God places all around us every day in every place we are, whether we're at work, on the way to work, at our home, at the breakfast table, everywhere. All these things that are in front of us to remind us of God, his majesty, his generosity, his charity, his lovingness toward us. But he wants us to ask for it. So yeah, state of grace, ardent desire, upright intention, and ask for the gift. When we recognize those are the things we need, again, we know that we need the grace to do that. We can't do that on our own, at least consistently. We must receive the grace, and we must enter into the gift in order to receive it. And to enter into the gift, we must be resigned. And we get resigned even more and more every time we talk about it, every time we cenacle together, every time we read or listen on our own. We ponder, we meditate, we ask God for the grace of contemplation, which is when our human aptitude takes meditation to its limit, we ask for God to continue with contemplation, a higher level of understanding of what we're pondering. All this is important. It's all, again, working on our resignation. Resigned not to do our will anymore, but to invite God's will. But we have to use our will to do that. We use our human will to exercise that. I don't want to do what I want. I want to do what Jesus wants. And I want you to do it in, through, and with me. You can say it however you want. That's the only thing I remember. That. Interesting. So it seems that the souls who live in my will do nothing while they actually do everything. See, they're not, most of them are not building churches. We're not building. I can't build a church. God doesn't want that. He doesn't expect that. Yeah, there'll be certain people that will build churches. I know it's not me. It's probably not you. While they actually do everything, because being in my will, these souls act divinely in a hidden and surprising way. That's also what St. Cyril Jerusalem says. He says this third coming, this intermediate coming, which falls between the first and the second, it's a hidden one. He says only the elect will see the glory of our Lord. Who's the elect? The the Divine Willies, us. Not that we're special, but he's chosen us. He usually chose, he has a track record of choosing, selecting the lowly. I'm in that category. I'm a nobody. They are light which illuminates, wind which purifies, fire which burns, miracles which cause miracles. He's talking about us. I don't feel like I'm illuminating anything. I've been called big-winded, but I don't think I purify anything. Fire that burns, miracles which cause miracles. He's talking about what he's going to do in each and every one of us. Now, this is something we can't do on our own. We can't do this. I'm going to do miracles now. God doesn't will it. It's not going to happen. Those who do miracles are channels, but in these souls resides the power. So, you know, go back to that cock. We have no power. We're nothing but a shadow. But a shadow is something, but it takes something to cause the shadow. So no God, no shadow, no us. There's God, there's a shadow. And it's usually the outline, the image of what is causing the shadow, right? If a statue has a sun behind it, the shadow is in the form of a statue or a building or a tent. Those who do miracles are channels, but in these souls resides the power. God's power, not our power. We have no power. Therefore, they are the foot of the missionary, the tongue of the preachers, the strength of the weak, the patience of the sick, the regime of the superiors, the obedience of the subjects, the tolerance of the slandered, the firmness in the dangers, the heroism in the heroes, the courage in the martyrs, the sanctity in the saints, and so on with all the rest. It's all the divine will. It's all the divine will. That's why God is so firm when he says, this is the sanctity of sanctities. This is the gift of gifts. It's not like the greatest gift he has given to mankind. It's the greatest gift that he can give to mankind. There's a big delineation there. Greatest gift he's given, well, it might be a greater one tomorrow. No, there cannot be a greater gift because what is the divine will? It's all of God. He's giving all of himself. There's nothing greater than that. So no more chasing butterflies. Now, I'm not putting anything, any devotions down or anything that we've done. Everything that has been so instrumental, so critical on our journey, everything we've done in our past, even the mistakes we've made, are critical. Because that mysterious permissible will that God allows to occur in us helps to usually redirect us. Again, we talked about this ad nauseum also. You know, take one of the worst situations in your life. One of the most difficult situations that we were in. And then just ask, honestly, if God's permissible will did not allow that event to occur or that situation to happen, would we be here today? Answer is no. Everything had to work exactly the way it is, even just for us to be born. Think about our generations. Think about that. I mean, I have fun doing this. You know, think back 12 great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers, 12 generations, 14, 15 generations, any number. And then think about in the year, whatever, your great-grandmother didn't feel well, or she got cold feet, or she heard some bad things about great-great-great-grandpa, so she didn't show up. If she didn't show up, we wouldn't be here. So thanks be to God that all in the past has happened because God has willed it. He's written it. That's astonishing. I don't know what other word to use. I think I'm going to copy and paste that to in the email also, because when he talks about the patient, the sick, the regime of the sperm, he goes and he almost hits everything, all that's good. Okay. Are we on time? This is why I can surely say that they are my true hosts. Okay, here we go. Talk about this. The true host, the living host. Remember, he says, he draws a delineation between the Eucharist and living in the divine will. And again, this is not a competition. You know, God is greater than God, or, you know, God is so much here and so much there. No. It comes down to the Eucharist is the divine will. But the church teaches us for the 15 or 20 minutes until the host dissolves. But it is the divine will. What could be greater than that? Well, when we enter into the gift and we live it perfectly and completely, at the end of our resignation period, our being disposed period, then we live in the divine will on a perennial basis. Okay, so what's greater? 15 to 20 minutes in the divine will, in that perfect union, even not even a perfect union, because it's subject to defects, lack of attentiveness, maybe some venial sins. I mean, we water down God's grace, not in the divine will. God's taking, he's already cleaned our robes. There's no, it's spotless. So what's greater, 15 to 20 minutes of that union imperfectly, or a perennial communion perfectly? Of course, it's the perfect. So again, not God is greater than God. That's how God can say the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. It's the same as Eucharist, only on a more permanent basis. So thus it's greater. I guess the only analogy I know about that is, okay, if I take two containers, a 32 ounce and a 16 ounce, and they're both filled to the brim, they're both full. Which one's greater? Which one has more? Of course, the 32 ounce is more than 16, but they're both full. Same with the blessed in heaven. They're 100% happy, satisfied. Well, then how can accidental glory, how can somebody be happier than 100%? Again, their container, in essence, becomes larger. So a larger container can contain more happiness. Still 100%, still maxed out, still perfectly happy, but there's just more of it. It's just a silly way I remember. Okay. This is why I can surely say that they are my true hosts, but living hosts, not dead ones. The accidents that form the hosts are not full of life. He's talking about the Eucharist. Do they influence my life? Neither do they influence my life, but the soul who lives in my divine will is full of life. And doing my will, she influences and concurs with all that I do. Again, we assist in creation. How can we assist in creation? Well, basically, God is the one continuing creation. And he's allowing us to basically ride on his coattails. Does he need us to help him? No. Does he want us to help him? Absolutely. This is why these consecrated hosts of my will are more dear to me than the very sacramental hosts. So we're a greater treasure to our Lord than the Eucharist. But the soul who lives in my divine will is full of life. And doing my will, she influences and concurs with all that I do. That's where Our Lady was co-redemptrix. She influenced, she concurs with everything Jesus did. She was the co-pilot. We have no problem calling a co-pilot a co-pilot. Co-redemptrix. Oh. The church will. They just can't explain it right now. This is why these consecrated hosts of mine, of my will, are more dear to me than the very sacramental hosts. And if I have reason to exist in the sacramental hosts, it is to form the sacramental hosts of my will. It's all connected. It's all a graduated scale. Scale of efficiency, they call it in business. It's the scale of mercy. Scale of sanctity, scale of love, I think, ultimately. My daughter, I take such delight in my will that In simply hearing about it, I feel overjoyed, and I call the whole of heaven to make feast. Do we believe that? If we believe that, what a joy that is. Just what a joy it is for us to know that our Lord takes such delight, and the whole of heaven can make feast. That's incomprehensible to me. Imagine that will become of those souls who will do it. Imagine what will become of those souls who will do it. Basically saying, can you imagine what's going to happen to those souls who allow themselves to be resigned, who allow themselves to be disposed, who allow me, Jesus speaking, allow me to elevate them to where I want them, to bring them back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by me, the prelapse and error of Adam, to go back just before Adam sinned. Quantum physics, remember, like a cartoon, thousands of pages, really fast, it shows motion. God says, okay, I'm going to that page just before Adam sinned, and I'm going to cut that out. But we get to keep everything that we received after the fall of Adam, which is pretty great. Imagine what will become of those souls who will do it. I find in them all the joys, so I give all the joys to them. Sharing in divinity. Their life is the life of the blessed. They care about, desire, and yearn for two things only, my will and my love. Wow, that's a great thing to remember too. Our two cares are for God's will and his love. I mean, they're commingled. His will is his love. His love is his will. They need to do very little else. See, we don't have to be doing things. I mean, we're going to be called to do things. I'm not saying sit in the late, but Pete said, actually, just sit down and just, you know, sip iced tea all day. I'm not, I'm saying. But embrace the gift first, I think is what he's saying. Come under the umbrella. Give up even holy things. And Our Lady says, yes, give up even holy things, always according to the circumstances. And not just blanket, because there are other situations that may call for even the holy things to be done at that time. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. They need to do very little else, while in fact they do everything. Again, look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So no more, it's about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. Not about any of us, but God. And to someone who doesn't know, it looks like we're not doing anything. That's the greatest way of flying under the radar, so to speak. The virtues themselves remain absorbed in my will and in love. Therefore, they have nothing to do with them, since my will contains, possesses, and absorbs all, but in a divine manner, immense and endless. This is the life of the blessed. And this is what God has made available to us on earth, as it is in heaven now. Easy and accessible to all in all circumstances, in all situations, and in every place, except if they do not want it. And how do you get into the divine will? Anyone in the state of grace can immediately enter to God's eternal mode of activity. Can we open the door ourselves? No, God has to open the door for us. And that's why I think that white paper, Living Resigned, helping us become resigned by reading the volumes, by reading the Virgin Mary, the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, meditating on it, contemplating on it, hopefully. Let's talk about some catechism if we can. I mean, any comments on that? I know I was very fast. I'm sorry, and I speak fast, and I'm hoarse, and I'd like to read some catechisms here. Again, this helps us with our apologetics, our divine will apologetics, when we're called to defend the divine will. First one's interesting. It's Article 2000 of the Catholic Catechism, which states, again, this takes some pondering. It's not going to be as upfront, out there and understandable right away, like the other two will be. This takes a little bit of thinking. I'm still thinking about it. This is what it states. Article 2000 of our Catholic Catechism. The inspired books teach the truth, since therefore all that the inspired authors or sacred writers affirm should be regarded as affirmed by the Holy Spirit. We must acknowledge that the books of Scripture firmly, faithfully, and without error teach the truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided to the sacred Scriptures. And I think this is important also for many reasons, but one, again, God is going to be making what's already been given to us better known, better understood. And that's what the next catechism is going to be explaining. So we need that to start with. We're starting on a very holy level right there. And now God's going to take it to the next level with a greater depth of understanding. And perhaps speaking like he did in the parables, where he gives everyone the opportunity to understand based on his or her own specific disposition, experiences, education level, everything. Gives everybody the opportunity. Sort of like an equal opportunity employer, as our blessed Lord. So Article 66, and I know we mentioned also this to nauseam, but this is really important. And when someone says, "Oh, Pete, divine will sounds great, but there's nothing new. We have everything necessary for salvation. I have my Jesus. I have my Mary. I don't need anything." That's true, but it's not true. This is what Article 66 of our Catechism states. It states, "The Christian economy, therefore, since it is the new and definitive covenant, will never pass away. And no new public revelation is to be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when those folks tell you that, they're right. Nothing new. But this is not new in of itself. It's a greater, newer understanding of what has already been given. Again, we'll go back to that new and divine way of holiness that St. Hannibal spoke about, that St. Pope John Paul II spoke about. It's new. New to us. And Father Nuzzi gives us a great example of this article. Well, let me read Article 66, and I'll give you the example that Father Nuzzi uses on his retreat in the Philippines. Okay, Article 66 states, "Christian economy, therefore, since it is a new and definitive covenant, will never pass away, and no new public revelation is to be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ." You can put a but there, but yet even if revelation is already complete, it has not been made completely explicit. It hasn't been fully understood. The full breadth of it has not been communicated. It has not been made completely explicit. It remains for the Christian faith to gradually grasp its full significance over the course of centuries. So that's your out. Yeah, you're right. Nothing new. This is not new, but it's a new understanding of it. It's something that's been there all the time. We just didn't see it. And Father Nuzzi gives us a great example. He says, let's say, for example, the church is a flower. And we've been looking at the same flower for 2,000 years. We have it memorized. We know exactly what it looks like. We can define it. We can draw it. It's a flower. Then all of a sudden, the divine will comes. And I can't find it. I always have it on my desk. Anyway, the divine will comes, and it's a magnifying glass. I have two of them here. I can't find it. Anyway, so the divine will comes, and all of a sudden, we have a magnifying glass. So now let's take a look at that same flower that we've been looking at for 2,000 years. Wow, wait a minute. Look at all that fuzz on the petals. Look at the veins in the leaves, the photosynthesis. This is all new. Yes, it's new to us, but it's always been there. It was unrecognized. That's the Article 66. So you have to start with Article 2000. These are the books of Scripture. These are faithful. They are without error. These are for our salvation. But it remains for the Christian faith gradually to grasp its full significance over the course of the centuries. So we're going to learn more about what's already been given in a new and divine way of holiness. So it's new, but yet it's not new. Sounds like a play on words. Then we go to Article 67, which talks about the mystic. Yeah, mystics, you know, depending on who you speak to, mystics, you know, don't listen to any mystics, you know, mystics or only listen to mystics. Well, we're talking about approved mystics, approved by our Holy Mother Church. And that's Article 67. And that states this: throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations. Again, Louisa's private revelation, Divine Mercy private revelation, Feast of the Sacred Heart private revelation. So again, private revelation is very important when authenticated by the church. So here it says, Article 67 of the Catholic Catechism. Throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations, some of which have been recognized by the authority of the church, have been approved. They do not belong, however, to the deposit of faith. Here it is. It is not their role to improve or complete, again, because everything's completed, it's just not known completely. It is not their role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation. So it's not improving, it's not taking away, it's not altering it, but to help live more fully by it in a certain period of time or period of history. So basically, 66 says there's going to be an explication, a better understanding of what's already been given, and through the mystic, approved mystics, it's going to help us in a particular or a certain period of history. I think you couple these three catechisms, and this is probably one of the greatest defenses, I think, for the divine will in an apologetic mode, defending it. Astonishing. And even, and I still can't keep my eyes off this other paper and my mind off it. Living resigned to the divine will versus living in the divine will. Again, I think it puts a whole different breath on things. Everything we're doing. Again, this is not going to give anyone the gift. It's not going to give me the gift of the divine will, the cynical, or anyone. But hopefully it helps us to be resigned. Helps us to be disposed. Helps us to increase our knowledge, increase our desire, increase our love, and therefore God can say, I'm pleased. And you're crossing the exile. I'm even more pleased. I'm enchanted. And now, anyone in the state of grace, enter into my will. I've got everything I have to give you, but you must come into it first. Can it be this easy? I don't know. It seems like, I mean, it's so easy, it's difficult. I think we make it more difficult than it ought to be. We pray. God's given us everything. And he continues to give us with this explication, this making whatever's been given to us already better now. Phenomenal. Thanks be to God. Thanks for putting up my voice. Sunday, exciting. We've got Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via Maryville, Tennessee. Yes, Mary, Mother's just back from a retreat in Gadabendel, and she was gallivanting in, not gallivanting, but she was in Italy visiting the two houses in Italy and meeting with the new bishop. So she's been very busy. I'm sure she'll be a little tired, but she'll be exuberant as she always is when she comes on air. So that's Sunday at 2 o'clock. The rosary and the adoration begin at 1 p.m. And hope to see you then. I think that's it. Any comments? Any complaints? Oh, Janet. Okay, Janet, what'd I do?
I just want to say that in John 16, Jesus says, I have much, much more to share with you, more than you can now bear. And so it just seems like that fits right into what you were reading. That
absolutely,
he does have much more to say. He said it through Louisa, and he couldn't reveal that earlier.
Right, they weren't ready. They were not ready. And you know, we can't even think about analyzing. What do you mean ready? Why weren't they ready? God knows when to give and what to give. So I try not even to think about that, but that's exactly what he said. So he was forewarning us that there's more to come, more to come. You know, buckle your seatbelt, you know, be ready. And now we're getting again that explication. Well, okay, now couple that with what he says, you know, how many things there are in my will that I must give the creatures. So again, we'll go back to there's much more I have to give you, but they have to come into this kingdom in order to receive them. Well, basically, he was telling the disciples, then you have to wait. The king wasn't available. It was there, but it wasn't available. And that's a thing also to understand. You know, that took me some time. What do you mean it was there, but it's not available? Well, it's like, let's say you have money for a new car and you want a Honda. You have the money, plenty of money. I want a Honda. Okay, so you go out there and you go to the dealership and you say, okay, I want a 2028 Honda Civic. I'm sorry, you can't. But I have the money. I have insurance. I have everything. Yeah, but I don't have a 2028 model. So that's, you know, that's a silly analogy, but that's, the gift was always there. It's the oldest gift. But it wasn't ready. It wasn't ready for public consumption, I guess you want to say. God had to wait till he had everything in order, that he had everything in place so that when we had that question, we had that doubt, we have something to go back to. All the same, again, what does he tell us? This is one of the greatest passages I like also, but this is another one that sometimes people misunderstand. They get a little upset about this. Oh, my goodness. Okay, here it is. Sorry to keep going. This is from volume 14, September 11th, 1922. This is powerful. This is Jesus speaking. By the way, this in its Italian translation does have the church's imprimatur and the Elopset. So volume 14, September 11th, 1922, Jesus speaking, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, have been the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So it doesn't trivialize anything, but it just tells you that everything that God has given us, the church, the sacraments, the saints, all the graces, have been for its primary, its main reason to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. So that goes and tells you what has primacy. The divine will does. That doesn't mean everything else is insignificant. It's not. It was vital. It was crucial. The sacraments, we needed the Eucharist every week to give us that taste of the divine will, to make addicts in a positive way, to be addicted to God's love in the Eucharist. It's a divine will. The sacrament of reconciliation, to constantly be able to get back into that state of grace, otherwise we can't receive the gift. And all the other sacraments, the graces, everything, they have been the means, the seeds. That's why the church cannot stand still. The church has to keep moving. And yes, because man is at the helm, it's going to be two steps forward and one step back. We just cannot be discouraged when we take the one step back as a church collectively. Because even if you take two steps forward, one step back, at the end of the day, you're one step forward. And I like to stay with St. Cyril Jerusalem. He's one of the ones that coined the phrase, the intermediate coming, this third coming of Christ. He says, when things get difficult, he says, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. So we may have to make some tough choices. We may have to realign ourselves with some folks that we may be friends with or churchmates with. And, you know, when things get tough, it's sometimes some folks are not tough enough to handle it. So I like to think of it this way. If someone is willing to die a martyr, then that's the person I want to be with when things get tough. Not like those situations where communism, where they had neighbor versus neighbor, family member versus family member. I mean, we had a Vietnamese priest that came here one time. He was telling us about communism, and if a neighbor had knowledge of his next door neighbor that had more rice or had money that he was able to accumulate. If you went to the authorities came, they took those people out of the house, they took them to camps, or they may even have killed them, and then they would reward the family that snitched on them with a little bit more rice. So, again, some folks may see that as a means. Some folks may think of the chastisements as a survival of the fittest and care not what they do to others as long as they survive. But again, it goes back to, this is a race that it's not important to come in first place. It's just important to finish the race. And that's why St. Paul is so important in this journey too, because he teaches us how to finish the race. Shipwreck, this, that, the other thing. Kept going, kept moving, kept running, and he finished. That's what we have to do. Thanks be to God, we'll have the grace to come into the will, into the divine will to get it. How do you get in? Stay of grace. And if you have the volumes, have all this information, state of grace, ardent desire, upright intention, ask for the gift. How to make it easy and accessible to everyone in all circumstances and all situations in every place, unless they did not want it. The only one that can keep this divine will away from us is us. So we have a little bit of control over something, and it's a big something. Thank you, Jennifer, for that. Love everyone. See everyone hopefully on Sunday with Mother. Should be exciting. Goodbye for now.